Please remain standing for the scripture reading from the book of John, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 8. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is God's word for you, God's people. Amen?
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, today is World Communion Sunday, and it reminds us that people from all over the world are certainly different, and we are all also still very much the same. World Communion Sunday reminds us that we are all God's people, and that we are to be the church to all of our world, even to those folks who seem very different than us, and even those whom we struggle with in our lives. You know, a number of years ago, I was serving a church. Well, actually, I was just coming to this church to be their new pastor, and they had two adults that were serving as youth leaders to about, 8 or 10 youth there in the community that were really unchurched, and then three of the kids that were there in the church that grew up. And for some reason, these community kids, these unchurched community kids, they didn't act like the church kids. Can you imagine that? They weren't as polite as our church kids, and they didn't seem to care about, you know, much about taking care of the building. They were a little bit messy, and they didn't always use the best of language. So a group of, 6 or 8 very well-intentioned adults from the church decided that these little neighborhood heathens needed to either sit quietly and talk and act and look just like the church kids that grew up in the church all their lives. Either that or they should really just kind of go home. And so they began to push this in the church, and they stirred up all kinds of church struggles. And finally, the two youth leaders, they were really pressed. And so they had to act on this with those unchurched kids. And so any idea how that turned out? Well, you see, I arrived on scene about 6 months after this had occurred, and whenever I got there, they had two youth out of the three that were left, and all of the unchurched kids, well, they weren't anywheres to be found. They were just gone. And the two youth workers that work with them said, "Pastor, you know, we're really glad that you enjoy working with young people and that you're going to be, you know, helping out with this and all, but please do not ask us to help because we're done. We're done." You know, church, sometimes well-intentioned church folk can blow it. Amen? Yeah. And not just over silly stuff like something being a little messy or, you know, and we respond in a way that's not very positive, but often over stuff like lifestyles or values that really fly in the face of our Christian belief and our upbringing. Sometimes good church folk can just become a stumbling block for those who really need Jesus and some who really need Jesus the most. And that's one of the reasons why I'm so glad to be a part of a church that sends people out like Joe and others here in our congregation to go and to do those things like Kairos and be there for those men who have been going the wrong way in life. They need Jesus so much. And how are they ever going to hear about Jesus if no one goes and no one shares God's word with them? But you know, sometimes we just cut people off who have a different worldview than what we do, or who dress a little bit different than us, or who wear jewelry in places that we would never dream or never even think about putting jewelry. but for some of those, you know, for those who are very different than us, and those who view life differently, and even those who live a lifestyle that we may not deem Christian, these are the folks who are still in need of Jesus, are they not? Are they not? And for those who are living apart from Christ, the church, you and I are given this wonderful task of helping others come to know Jesus and Jesus' love that He gives all people. Now, think about this. How in the world can the church help people who have fallen away from Christ, or who have differing views on sexuality, or who have committed those things in life that brings brokenness in the relationship to God, or whatever? How can we help folks if we fail to open our arms to those in Jesus' name? How can we bring the message of God's grace and healing and forgiveness if we never let people into our life or into the church? You see, it's one thing to say that I want to be a part of a church that is open and spreading Jesus' love and sharing God's good word and the hope that God has to bring to the world, but it's a whole different story to say this is what I want also in my life. Because for Christians, a lot of times all we do, especially and I'm talking mainly now to those who have been Christians for some time, not someone who's brand new in the faith, but for those of us who have been a Christian for some time, it seems like for many, all we know and all we have as far as friends are Christian friends, people just like us. You see, it's a whole different story, though, to invite people into our life who have a very different view of life in order to share God's love with them. That's a whole different world. That's a whole different animal. And so I want us to think about that on World Communion Sunday. As we break bread with people who are very different from us all around the world, who have a very different view even of God, or even some who have no understanding of who God is. Who do we have in our life? Who do we have in our life that really doesn't know the Lord? Now, we might have some family members, but those are probably some of the hardest to reach. Yeah? Yeah. But what about that neighbor? What about that person that we work with? Do we ever go to lunch with them? You know? Do we ever let them into our world? That's what I want us to think about. You see, today's gospel lesson kind of speaks to this. It's a story about some deeply religious folk who sincerely believe that Jesus is the epitome of evil. They believe that Jesus could only bring harm to their people. They are a people who really have no connection with God, or with no connection with understanding that Jesus is God. And we have a world full of those kind of folk. and so these people of Jesus' day, they devise a plan by which they're going to bring a woman who has been caught in the act of adultery to try to trick Jesus into pronouncing judgment upon her. But Jesus, he does a surprising thing. He doesn't condemn her, and he does not make light of what she has done. Rather, he just simply asks a question. A question. And as each man in that crowd answers this question for themselves, they come to realize that they are no different. They are no different from this woman who stands before them. And as we read this story, we too are brought into it, for who among us is without sin? Not one, including this guy up here. You know? You see, the story calls us to realize that we too are a people who at one time or another in our life, or who have many times or maybe even presently, we have lived apart from God, and that we've needed God's grace and pardon, just like this poor, frightened woman standing there before Jesus. We too are people who need to hear the words, "Neither do I condemn you." You see, I think the power in this story is that it calls us to remember that road in which we have traveled, and not to be so quick to, you know, to pronouncing judgment upon others. You see, the Pharisee in this story has already pronounced judgment upon not just this woman, but also upon Jesus. You see, they had already determined that Jesus was a fake, that he was a troublemaker, that he certainly was not the Messiah, and they were bound and determined to find a way to expose him and to hopefully get him killed. This story takes place in Galilee during the Feast of Tabernacles. And as you read through chapter 7 and chapter 8 of the book of John, you see how these Pharisees and many in the crowd who follow their lead, they judge Jesus. They have pronounced judgment upon him. And they say things like, well, this Jesus, he has never studied, which is completely false. In fact, all of these things that they say are completely false. They say that he has a demon, that he comes from the wrong side of the tracks, that he comes from a place that the Messiah wasn't going to be born. That his witness is not true, that this Jesus lies, and then that he really is a Samaritan. Yeah. You see, the Pharisees, they've judged Jesus, and they found him guilty, and they seek to make Jesus out to be this villain, and they try every way to dispose of him, even though it means twisting the law and manipulating the crowd. In other words, even though it means sinning themselves. And so they lay this trap for Jesus, and they bring a woman who's been caught in the act of adultery, and they want Jesus to pronounce judgment on her. They tell Jesus what the law says, that she is to be stoned to death. When in reality, the law, which would have been very well known to them, actually says that the man and the woman were to be stoned, are under the death penalty for this. And in reality, the law puts more emphasis on the man, not the woman. So the Pharisees, they believe that really they have Jesus here. I mean, after all, he is the one known for his great compassion and for the weak and for the sinful. And so if he says, let her go, then they would accuse him of breaking Moses' law, and the people would no longer follow him. They would no longer pay any attention to him. And if he says, stone her, well, then he would be breaking Roman law, which didn't approve the death penalty for anyone outside of their approval. And of course, if you pronounce judgment upon someone and you have them killed, then, you know, you are likely to end up the same way by the Romans. So they have him right between a rock and a hard place. This is a legal issue, pure and simple, cut and dried. What are we to do, Jesus? And Jesus refuses to answer on their terms. He just kind of bends down and acts as if he's just not even going to give them the time of day. And he begins to write in the sand. And we have no idea of what Jesus writes in that sand. You know, it'd be kind of like if you were talking to someone It's like if Bill and I were talking together, and all of a sudden I just kind of turn my back and I'm mid-sentence, you know, and kind of start talking to someone else. It kind of shows you how you rate, huh? Yeah, yeah. And after a few moments, Jesus, he stands back up and he looks at the crowd and he looks at these Pharisees and he simply says, if any one of you is without sin, then let them throw a stone at her. And Jesus is done talking now. That's all he has to say on the subject. And he bends down again and he starts writing in the sand. And those who are around him and those who are left standing just have this stupid look on their face like, duh. You know what duh means? Don't underestimate him. But boy, do they ever underestimate Jesus, for what he does is he takes this legal issue and he turns it into this deeply personal and moral matter. In just a fraction of a moment, this group of proud, righteous men find themselves on the same ground as this woman that they're about to stone. These Pharisees had chiseled out their own hatred towards Jesus in their hearts, and now their pious armor has been pierced by the depths of their own sin, their own inner darkness. Their animosity and their hatred toward Jesus becomes self-evident, and they see the reflection of that darkness in their own soul, and they had twisted the law that they, you know, into saying what they want it to say. They manipulate this crowd and give false representation. They savagely delighted in the fact that they caught this woman and put her on public display, that her life is ruined now. And they begin to see this vengeful anger that was driving them to get Jesus at all costs. And in their shame, they begin walking away until Jesus and this woman are left there all alone. And Jesus stands up, and he's now ready to address her, but his words are not condemnation. Rather, they are filled with grace and they're filled with hope. You see, Jesus was the only one there who could have cast that first stone. He was sinless by right, by the law. He was the one that could have pronounced judgment, and he was the one who could have started to carry out that sentence. And he does. She's guilty. And he neither minimizes nor does he cover up her sin. As judge, he tells her that she must rid herself of this sin, that she has to cut this out of her life like you would cut out a cancer. Otherwise, it's going to destroy her. This judgment that Jesus passes, but yet he also passes that judgment of mercy. The door of grace has been opened to her, and she has now been given the opportunity for a new beginning. He is not going to condemn her. Guilt is not the last word, but hope. And what I want you to hear today is that this same sentence, this sentence of this judgment is upon us. It is for you and it is for me, and God has truly found us all guilty, just like this woman. And his judgment is the same. It is mercy. It is pardon. It is hope. It is calling us not to live where we're at and where we've been, but to look toward him and to have the hope of living a more transformed life in him. You see, Jesus wipes away our sin, our wrongdoing, our brokenness. It's like he just kind of writes in the sand that which we struggle. He writes in the sand, names that which our sin is. And his love just kind of blows over it and just kind of washes over it to where those words just vanish, just like it was never there in the first place. You see, this is how God forgives. You ever been to the beach, you know, been to the ocean and walk there in the sand, or when the waves come through, you can kind of draw in the sand, and what happens that second that the water washes up and washes back. What happens? It's just gone. And there's not even a hint, is there? There's not even a hint. As those waves come back and forth and we look back at it, there's not even a hint of what was there before. They disappear. Just like they've never been there. You see, this is how God forgives completely and totally. Just like it was never there in the first place. He wipes away our sins so completely, just like it was never there. This is how God forgives. Well, this morning, church, as we take communion with Christians from all over the world, I want to invite you to take some time and for you to write in the sand, just like Jesus did. We have no idea of what Jesus wrote, but we do know our own hearts, and we do know where today we might need a special touch upon our life or upon the lives of someone whom we've been praying for. This morning, what I want to invite you to do is, before we take communion, I'd like for you to take some time to just meet in these places. You can stand, you can kneel, you can sit and bring that upon your lap, or, you know, but take some time and write in the sand just that word that maybe best describes what you've been praying for or what you need in your life today. It might be for someone that you love that needs that healing touch. It might be something that you've struggled with for some time, and or something that you've struggled with, or something that you've wanted to give to God. And just write that in the sand. And as you write that in the sand, give that to God. Say a little prayer and give God thanks for that He is the one who wipes it away completely, totally. The word might be forgiveness. It might be mercy. It might be anger. It might have to do with healing. It's just different for us all. But after you write that word and after you pause for just a moment, I want you to pray and I want you to give it to God. And then I want you to take your hand and just wipe it away. Just wipe it away. And know and trust that God has heard your prayer, and He has just blown over this, and He has redeemed you, and that you never again, just like that woman, you never again have to worry and have to think about that sin, because Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." Jesus says, "I will be with you always." And so, folks, this morning, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I'll invite you to come and to share. Communion this morning, we're not going to break and do row by row by row by row. I want you to come to receive communion as you're ready. And so you may want to come up to the side here for the sand and then come over to take communion. But come as you're ready and meet the Lord as we break bread this morning together. It was the night in which Jesus was betrayed. He met with His disciples in an upper room. And there He took bread, and He blessed it, and He broke it, and He gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat, for this is My body broken for you." After the supper, Jesus took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and drink, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for all people for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you take and you drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of Me until My coming." This is the blood of Christ poured out for you. Let us pray. Loving and holy God, we come before You as Your children this day. We come before You, Lord, knowing that as Your children, we meet together at this table with Christians, with brothers and sisters from around the world, coming together, Lord, to break bread with You and to meet You in this place and to be delivered and to be strengthened and be encouraged in Your name. Lord, we would ask that You would bless these gifts, these elements of the bread and the cup, that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit upon them and that You would enter them so that as we partake of them, Lord, that we partake of you. Fill us to overflowing, God, with your grace and your love and your joy. Forgive us, O Father, of the sin that we may have committed knowingly and unknowingly. Meet us together, O Lord, here around your table, that as we do so, God, we are encouraged and given your hope, Jesus. For this we ask and pray, Father. Amen. Now go forth in the strength and the grace and the love of the God who loves you and who loves all. And may you know the peace of Jesus Christ. Amen.